All right, amen. Thank you, Brother Ron, for a great special this morning. And how wonderful that we have a Savior that did for us what nobody else could nor would. And I am glad for that this morning. Let's study about Him this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're coming upon the Easter season. We're talking and celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to do that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I've said the first couple of services on this, if you want a brief but very concise study of the resurrection, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth, which was a very large and horribly wicked city at the time. They were pagans, they were immoral, they were unethical, it was a terrible place to try to be a Christian, but praise God for those that made up the church at Corinth. And they were having difficulties with the infiltration of false doctrines into their church. And folk, let me tell you, that has been a problem since the first century, and it continues to be one of the major problems in churches of our world today. It's the introduction and the manipulation of truth and such, and Paul is giving them instruction and helping them to better understand about the resurrection. Last week, we looked at a passage from 1 Corinthians 15. We looked at verses 12 through 19, and we saw the importance of the resurrection. We saw the absolute essentialness of the resurrection. And Paul used various analogies and hypothetical situations to explain the importance of it. Folks, I'm telling you today, just to sum it up, if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the dead, it's all in vain. What we're doing is a waste of our time this morning. Your faith is in vain. Your salvation is false. If Christ did not rise from the dead, my preaching, your witnessing to others is all just it's a hypocritical, it's false and fallacy. And so we saw the importance of that. We saw the absolute essential nature of the resurrection. We also saw, as we will again later in this part of this part of the chapter that we read today, not only is the resurrection of Christ an absolute essential, but it provides for us the eternal, grand, glorious hope that we too will experience a resurrection. We often think of our salvation, and when we do, we think of the fact that we're saved, and praise God for it, when we die, we'll go to heaven. Okay? That's kind of the foundation of it all. That's the bottom line, and let's don't diminish that, all right? Let's don't minimize that. I am thankful for that. But folk, I'm telling you, heaven, we're studying about this on Sunday nights, as a matter of fact, come back next week. On Sunday night, we're studying about heaven. Heaven is a real, literal, physical place. We're going to live a physical eternity in the presence of Christ. We're going to have a new glorified body. We'll talk about that in this particular chapter before we get finished. We're going to have the glories of being in the presence of Christ. And folk, what Christ is going to do, what God is going to do to demonstrate His power, to prove the fact of His Word, not that we need it proved to us, we accept it by faith, but to demonstrate to the world His power and the proof of His Word, the proof of our message, is that one day there is going to be a resurrection even of the physical bodies that we have today. Until the Lord comes back, we're going to continue to die. Now, we don't like to talk about death. I always say that. But we're going to die. And if the Lord doesn't come back before I die, and I pray that He does, I'm looking forward to lunch, but if He wants to come back before, somebody else can have it, all right? I'll prefer that. But if the Lord doesn't come back before I die, they're going to put me in a box and they're going to put me in the ground, okay? That's what's going to happen to most all of us, all right? That or a couple of other options. When Jesus comes, there will be a literal, physical resurrection of this old body. Now, I've been questioned lots of times, well, Brother Sid, what about those that have been died for so long? They've been dead for so long, and their bodies have totally decayed. Folks, God made it out of dust the first time, He can the next time too. All right? Absolutely. Don't worry about that. One little lady that's in the nursing home, bless her heart, and she has her problems and such, and she has asked me 100 times over the years, poor Sister Janie, some of you guys know her, and such. She had an uncle that was lost at sea during World War II, and she always worried about the fact that they don't know where his body is. Obviously, what happened to his body is not something that's very pleasant to think about and such. But I've tried and tried, and I hope I have, reassured her that it doesn't matter. God's going to raise that body from that sea, and it's going to be all right. That's the hope that we have in the resurrection today. And that's what I want us to celebrate this Easter season, and not just this Easter season, but every time we come together, every day we get up as a child of God to live our life and our service for Him. We celebrate the resurrection because everything, and I don't use that word loosely, I use that word very inclusively, everything is, in this grand book we call the Bible, everything that we have in our relationship and fellowship with God is dependent upon the resurrection. Even His death is null and void if He didn't rise from the grave. He just died like everybody else. But He didn't. He didn't. In the previous verses that we read last week, Paul said, well, if Christ isn't dead, it's all in vain. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, Christ didn't rise from the grave. Let's read on in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even to the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He hath put all things under His feet. And when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest or demonstrated that He is accepted which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him the Father that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the resurrection and the hope and the great service that we've had this morning. Thank You for Your Word and the privilege to present Your Word this morning. Open our hearts and minds to be receptive to it. We pray that if every heart in this building this morning will leave in full obedience to Your will, and if there are decisions to be made, they will be made today. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being our God and our Savior. Lord, we are going to praise You today for all that we have in Your Son, Jesus, and we ask it in His name. Amen. This morning, we begin in verse 20. Paul has been saying, hypothetically, if Christ didn't rise from the grave, your faith is in vain, your salvation is vain. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, Christ didn't rise. And if Christ didn't rise, it's all for naught. And he talks about that, and he says in verse 19, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But in verse 20, he makes one of those statements that I like to say is a statement of absolute. All right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. He said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. You want to paraphrase that just a little with no disservice to the Scripture. He says, but in absolute fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Not any of the hypotheticals he's looked at, the analogies that he's used, none of that, but the fact is Christ has risen from the dead. Folk, in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty this morning, I want you to take that and accept that and know that without any hesitation or reservation whatsoever. I believe that today as much as I believe that I am in this pulpit standing behind it preaching to you this morning. And I don't, that doesn't take any faith. But folk, I believe the resurrection is just as sure. I know today that Jesus has risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits of them that slept. Folk, here we recognize now again, and this is used multiple times in this 15th chapter, in many other places, 1 Thessalonians 4 and other places that we're very familiar with, where the word slept is used, okay, in the setting and the content, a context that he is working here. He's talking to believers. He's talking to folks that understand and getting a lesson and better understanding about death and such as that. Anytime you see the word slept or sleep used as it is here, he is simply talking about those who have died. All right, those who have died. Here he's talking about those who have died in knowing Christ. Those Christians, those born-again believers, those who were saved when they were when they died. All right, praise God for the hope that we have. We talked about this last week in our sermon. The hope that we have for those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. You know, I can't preach this without saying, part of heaven, part of what's going to make heaven heaven is the fact that we're going to see loved ones again. I don't know exactly how all those relationships are going to work, but we're going to see loved ones again. We're going to see Christ. We're going to see all of those grand things. So he is the first fruit, Christ is, of them that have died, them that slept. Christ is the first fruit. These people could understand this, and the Jews of this day especially could have understood this, as they were familiar with the first fruits, which finds its origin in various Old Testament offerings under the law. They were required to bring the first fruits. Now, it's dangerous straying just a little bit here, folk. That's where we get the principle of tithing. All right? Tithing. Give God his part first, all right? Give him the best. That's what the first fruits were. In the Old Testament, they would begin their harvest, and what they harvested first would be the best and the most productive and the most perfect, and they would offer it to God through the priest and through the tabernacle and the temple, and it would be an offering of first fruits. Today, as we think about this, I want us to recognize and to realize that the ultimate sacrifice approved by God, established before the foundation of the earth, was Jesus Christ, who was by above and beyond any and all other sacrifices. He is the offering of the first fruit because he is the best. He is the one and the only, as Brother Ron just sang about, that could provide for us the hope of salvation, that could provide for us the hope of eternal life. So he is the offering of the first fruit, and he is above and above all in any other offerings. All of those offerings of the Old Testament, if you'll study the law, it gets a little complex to kind of keep them all straight and know what this one means and when this one was given and such and such. But if you look at them and study them closely, every one of them point to Jesus. Every one of them are a type and a picture that points to something better to come. And folk, Jesus was the better to come. He was the best to come, and he has come, and he is indeed the offering of the first fruit. He is today the first fruit of all who have died. For since in here, Paul tells us why he died. Why did he die? Well, verse 21, for since man, by man came death. A lot of debate about death. Physical death, spiritual death, all the above. All right? How did it come about by man? Because of Adam's disobedience to the one prohibition in the Garden of Eden, man was plunged into sin. Adam became a sinner, and because we are all descendants of Adam, and I am absolutely convinced all humanity goes back to that origin of Adam and Eve in the garden, and through their descendants, sin was passed on and passed on and passed on to you and to me. By one man, Romans chapter 5, sin entered into this world. And sin has been passed on to all men, and because of that, death, physical death and spiritual death have come upon us, and we are creatures of death, and we are creatures of sin. But, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. There's a lot said in this little phrase. By man, what man? The man Jesus Christ. The one and the only that could do that. Not only was Jesus Christ God incarnate, was not only Jesus man, God coming into this world through the birth, the virgin birth, not only was He physical and just as much as physical a creature and body as we are today, folk, Jesus was the Son of God, He was God, and He was man. Only Jesus could take upon Him a setting like that, a situation like that, and only Christ could do that. And folk, it is only through that man's resurrection that we have the hope and the assurance of our eternal salvation this morning. So just as surely as Adam sinned and passed that sin on to all of us, so did Jesus die and rise from the grave and give us the great hope that we have today. Verse 22 goes on, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, "But every man in his own order." There's an order to the resurrection, and it had to be this way. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Christ, back to the fact that He is considered the first fruits of them that slept. We talked about how He was the first fruits and that He was the best offering, the most perfect offering, and that He was the offering that was received and accepted by the Father. His blood was shed. That offering, that blood sacrifice was once and for all the adequate, sufficient sacrifice that provides for us the hope of eternal life. But not only is He the first fruits of the resurrection in that point, but I believe there is another attribute, an aspect of this that we can look at today too. Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Jesus was not the first to be raised from the dead. Now that's what the skeptics are going to go to immediately. But Brother Sid, He was not the first to be raised from the dead. You go way back over in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raised the widow's son. You just go over into 2 Kings. Elisha, his follow, the predecessor of Elijah, he raised a Shunammite woman's son from the dead. These are Old Testament prophets. Long before Christ came on the scene, they're raising people from the dead. You get over in the New Testament, over just not long before His death, in John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Old Lazarus been dead for 4 days. Oh, Martha, bless her heart. Jesus, if you'd been here earlier, He wouldn't have had to die. Well, Jesus is always on time, by the way. All right, He's always on time. Oh, roll away the stone. Oh, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And He did. But let me tell you, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Oh, Lazarus floated out of that grave, wrapped in grave clothes. And I love what He said next. "Loose him and let him go." Folk, if you'll accept Christ as your Savior this morning, you'll find that you can be loosed and let go from the burden of sin. Now, you're not going to get completely away from it. You're still going to have to deal with it. But you can be loosed from the penalty of sin. You can be loosed from the overpowering domination of sin. Folk, I'm telling you, if you'll come to Jesus this morning and let Him loose you and let you go, you will find freedom and you will be free indeed this morning. And we have that in the resurrection. But Jesus was not the first to rise from the dead. What is the difference? Why is He called the firstborn of the resurrection, or the first fruits of them that sleep? With all due respect, the widow's son there for Elijah, the Shunammite son for Elisha, Lazarus, they all died again. They had to go through that mess twice, all right? But Jesus didn't. Jesus did not. Jesus rose from the grave. And he was alive and seen for 40 days after the resurrection. And then he ascended into heaven. And folk, I'm telling you today, Jesus is alive and well and sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me on our behalf, that we might have that great hope that we have today. That's the difference in those that were raised before him. The day that he died, there's lots of debate about this, but the day that he died, there were some that were that were brought forth in a resurrection from the grave. Now, a whole lot about that we don't understand, but I know this. They all died again, but Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. He lives forever and evermore. And folk, I'm telling you, when we are born again in the blood of Jesus and we accept Christ as our personal Savior, folk, we are given eternal life, and the spiritual being, the person of Brother Sid Reed, is going to live forever and ever and ever without ending. And even in the physical, I'm going to be raised from the grave. And folk, when I'm raised that time, it's going to be a resurrection like Jesus. I won't die anymore. Amen. That eternal glorified body, that's a whole separate sermon. But that eternal glorified body is not going to get old. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to have any influence that causes any problems whatsoever. It will last forever. Now, the concept of eternity is hard for this old brain. It's where my clutch slips. It's hard for the old brain to get a hold of, because everything that we know as humanity in the realm that we live today, everything has a point of beginning and ending. We think about life. Oh, that baby was born. That baby was conceived, if you want to get down to the bottom line of it, all right? And that life began. And about 9 months later, that baby was born. And that baby grows and grows and sometimes lives to be 102 or 3 years old. Helped with a funeral the other day for a lady, 103 years old. But you know what? Eventually she died. There was an end. But not so in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not so in the resurrection of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ today. That is never ending. It goes on. We will be in a state of eternal presence. We're just going to be. All right? We're not going to worry about tomorrow, because I don't believe there's any concept of time in heaven. You don't need it. We won't talk about what we're going to do tomorrow. We're not going to talk about what we did yesterday. We'll just praise God in the presence of His Almighty Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first fruits. That's the first fruits. And then verse 24. In verses 19 or 20 through 23, we have the absolute assurance of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first of the resurrection, and He provides all of that to us, and the reason being because we had sinned, and He provided something for us. But then verse 24. And verse 23, by every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. All right? That's when that resurrection is going to happen, when He comes, the next time. I can't wait for Him to come. I can't wait for Him to come. I've heard that preached all my life and such, and the old flesh wants to say, well, I want to see my grandkids grow up. Well, I'd like to retire. No, I'm ready. Let's go, you know. The further we go into this mess, the more ready I get. I'll tell you for sure, I'm ready. He's going to come. Verse 24, then comes the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father. The kingdom of God. Folks, I believe we are part of the kingdom of God today. As children of God, as a part of this local New Testament church, as a part of those who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are a part of His kingdom. We are a part of His family. If you've been scripturally baptized and united with the church, you're a part of His local institution, the church. Folk, I'm telling you today, that is an enormous, unfathomable blessing that we have this morning to be a part of that. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. Okay? I'm glad to be a part of my biological family and those that make up my family. I'm proud for them, but I'm proud to be a part of the family of God. I'm proud to be a part of His kingdom. I don't know of any earthly kingdom today that I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm talking of what? That pales in comparison to being a part of the kingdom of God. I am a part of that kingdom today. And how glorious it is when He's going to deliver up that kingdom, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came in the flesh, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, has ascended today to the right hand of the Father to make intercession on our behalf, will come and take us with Him, and folk, He will one day present us to the Father. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to be good. He's going to present us to the Father. Here is your kingdom, our Father. Oh, and we're going to get to be a part. We are that kingdom. We are. And then cometh the end. And look at the last part of verse 24, real quickly. When He shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. I believe this end that is spoken of here is the end after the millennial reign of Christ. Because, folk, that's when He's going to subdue all power. That's when He's going to subdue. Folk, when Jesus comes the next time, He's going to take us to be with Him. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? That's the next great thing. I believe the Bible teaches that solely and completely. The rapture's next, all right? We're going to have that little short episode when old Satan and his followers are going to be in charge for about 7 years, and Christ is finally going to step in and say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ, the Savior in the flesh, is going to descend once again from heaven, set His feet on the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem there, split that old mountain asunder. He is going to establish His kingdom in the city of Jerusalem, and for 1,000 years, a millennial, He is going to rule and reign this physical earth, and folk, everybody will be under His subjection, whether they like it or not. I believe that's at least one time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Folk, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to rule and reign one day on this old earth. And there won't be any wars. Well, we could talk about the millennial for a long time too, but the clock says I can't. But folk, I'm telling you, there won't be any wars. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. He's going to change the natural world. The lion and the lamb will lay together. Folk, I'm telling you, it's going to be a grand and glorious place. And Jesus is going to establish an earthly physical kingdom over which He'll reign. And us, being subjects of His kingdom, is going to get to be a part of that in some way. Folk, I'm telling you, that's the glory and the grandeur of what we have today in the resurrection. Let us think deeper into the resurrection and just the fact that Jesus arose from the grave and gave us victory, and someday we too will rise from the grave as Christians. Let's get deeper into it as Paul is doing here and realize all that that entails and all that that contains for us today. And folk, He is going to defeat His enemies. Look, I believe in the millennial reign of Christ. All of the enemies of God are going to be subdued by the power of Christ in His spoken word. There won't even be any war in the Middle East at that time, folks, because Jesus is going to be in charge. I believe that's when, this little personal theology here, I believe that's when the nation of Israel is once and for all finally going to get to claim the land grant that He made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. They've never had nearly all of it, a little slither of it's all they've got today. But I'm telling you, one day they're going to get it because God promised it to them. And I believe it'll happen right here. Right here. Then cometh the end. And at that time, He is going to put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign. This is when He's going to be the Lord of lords and King of kings. This is when He's going to be, and you find that over in First Timothy, and it's talked about there and in other places, where he is going to be the Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Revelation 17, Revelation 19. He is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm telling you, he is going to be the omnipotent potentate. He is going to be the one that rules with the power of God Almighty. And we're going to be a part of that kingdom. And he's going to subdue all of those, the rules and authorities of the earth. And he must put under, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Folks, almost from the very, very beginning, Satan has seen to it that the vast majority of humanity have been his enemies. And they are today in a big way. But he's going to put them all under his feet one day as he sits upon his footstool and he rules and reigns. But here's where we can make it real practical. Here's where we can make it very close to home, as we like to say. Verse 6. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. What is the worst enemy that we have today? It's death. We don't like it. We don't like for it to come to our home. It breaks our hearts. We don't like to think about it for our family. It grieves us greatly, even though we have hope in Christ. And that's a very appropriate emotion, all right? It's okay to mourn when you lose somebody special to you. But let's don't mourn like those who have no hope. Folk, today, death, we don't like to think of it for you and me. I don't like to consider. I'm ready to die. I mean, I know I'm going to be with the Lord. But I'm going to be honest with you. In the flesh, I want to put it off as long as I can. Again, I'm ready for him to come get us all at once. But you know what God's going to do? Through Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we already have victory over death. Well, Brother Sid, you just said we're all going to die. We are. But folk, listen, for the child of God, that's not defeat. That is just a transformation and a change of address, so to speak, to where we go to be with the Lord. That's not defeat. That is ultimate victory. We'll see that in the very last verses of this chapter. He will put aside, and once and for all, defeat death. He has done that in the spiritual realm when he died and rose again and gave us all the opportunity to be saved. Not all will be. Not many will be in comparison to the whole. But folk, he gave everybody opportunity. But even with the taking us into the conclusion of the matter, ushering us into that eternal kingdom of Christ, into eternal glory, into heaven, folk, we will no more see death. We will no more deal with death. We will no more think about death. We will no more have to worry and to fret over the death of friends, loved ones, or ourselves. Man, I tell you what, that's the glory of the resurrection. That's going to happen because, as it says in verse 27, he has put all things under his feet. He's put all things under his feet and have been demonstrated. Real quickly, and let's skip to the last phrase of the last verse we read today in verse 28. All of this is going to happen. All of this is going to happen. The grand conclusion of it all is going to happen so that God may be all in all. Once and for all, God will be recognized. All of those that have been his enemies, Satan, the fallen angels, all of those that have rejected him, all of those who have rebelled against him, all of those that have fought against him. Folk, I'm telling you, by this time they are going to be cast into Gehenna, hell, the eternal lake of fire. Death and hell itself will be cast into that. Satan will be bound and cast into that. The old false prophet will be cast into that Gehenna, hell, that final abode for the lost. And they will forever be there in their torment. But for the children of God, I believe they will forever be forgotten and not even considered any longer. And God will be all in all. God will be as he should be and should have been forever in man's sight. Everything. Everything. But we sinned. We sinned in the garden. We, Adam, us through Adam, we sinned. But praise God, before the foundation of the earth, Christ was a lamb slain and prepared for us. And there was opportunity for us to have the hope of the resurrection.